Good. Well, good morning. So I've got butterflies again. So I've learned, as you know, that when that happens, you know, the Holy Spirit's up to something. If worship was any indication this morning, I think he's doing something this morning. So we've been on a journey the last 3 weeks that started back in June with a message that Jay preached on Father's Day. And we've been speaking directly to the men here at our Father's house and those that would join us on any particular Sunday over the course of the last 3 weeks. And Jay's message started out back in June on Father's Day with the message of the kephale. I encourage you to go back and watch that message if you haven't seen it, because it's foundational to where we're going and what we've been building for the past 3 weeks. But the kephale, in short, is the one who leads or goes first. It's a different standard of rule in a home that we're trying to aspire to here. It's different from a standard that the world might show you, or one that you might be used to, of the man in the home being the ultimate authority or the ultimate ruler. Instead, the man goes first. And then at the beginning of this last 3 weeks, I laid out for you this idea of how God brings us through this maturation process. And I likened it to Marine Corps boot camp. And God brings us through this maturation process to bring us to a point where we can move together in unity, but that starts with our men. And then last week, Jay did a phenomenal job, just an excellent job laying out for us the values that undergird this thing we're calling the Brotherhood of Fathers, or the Ex Patris Fraternitatum. And these core values start out, of course, with love. Love is, of course, what defines our God, our Father in heaven. It's a love that conquers all. It's a love that's self-sacrificial. Jay used 1 Corinthians 13 to outline that standard of love. I encourage you to go read 1 Corinthians 13 if you need a deeper understanding of the character of love that emanates from our Father. The second value was submission. In that, the kephale submits to the king of our culture, who is Lord Jesus. And in that submission, he learns to rule for the benefit of those in his household. Jay showed us that out of Hebrews 1:3, that the Son is the radiance of the Father's glory. Because he is willing to submit his life to his rule, therefore the Son reflects the nature and character of the Father out of his attitude of submission. It's this submission that allows the Son to submit to discipline in his life. Because the Son recognizes that the discipline that's brought into his life is for his benefit and for the benefit of everyone else around them. And then the next value that Jay spoke to was accountability. The kephale is accountable to God for all that has been entrusted to him: his time, his talents, his treasures, his relationships. But key to that accountability was the love-trust relationship that the kephale has between himself and his spiritual father, and himself and the Brotherhood of Fathers. It's built on that love-trust relationship. Jay showed us that we're to shield our brother's weaknesses. We come alongside of our brother and we provide a shield for him in his weak moments to lift him up, because when he is lifted up, the rest of us are lifted up. Likewise, we're to bear one another's burdens. And the last value that's probably the most difficult one to learn is suffering. In suffering, the kephale is willing to sacrifice for the benefit of those subject to their rule. We learned that the crucible is that that refiner's fire, or what we might call the baptism by fire, which is meant to refine the character of God the Father in the Son. So we have these values that undergird who we are as men, as the kephale, the one who would lead in all of our different spheres of influence. And a couple weeks ago, we prayed that the Lord would give us opportunities, that the Lord would give us opportunities to demonstrate this in our homes and our different spheres of influence. And I have this sneaking suspicion that the Lord's been poking around in your business. He's been fingering some stuff. Can anybody testify to that? Anybody the last 3 weeks? He's been messing in my business. He's been all up in my business. Some might disagree. The process is painful. The process is painful. But I want to encourage you, if the Lord's been up in your business, if he's been fingering stuff, you need to address that. You need to bring that to your brothers. I want to encourage you, we have an email address that we use here for testimonies. If I could, yes, there it is. If you could, if over the course of the last 3 weeks or in the coming weeks, if you have a testimony of what the Lord's been doing, or if you have a prayer request, if you need brothers to come alongside of you and stand with you, now I'm extending this not just to the men, but to the women as well. Perhaps there's a man in your life that's just not at a place where he can ask for the help that he needs. I would encourage you, use this email address. Reach out and share with us what the Lord's been doing over the last 3 weeks and where he's taking you or leading you. You see, the Lord is calling us as men to step up in this time to take part in the culture that he's creating. And that culture starts here in the household of God. It's the culture of the kephale, where we're bound together as brothers and what we're coming, as I said before, to call the brotherhood of fathers, this ex patris fraternitatum. It's a culture that leads the way for creating a kingdom culture that looks nothing like what the world has to offer. It'll be a culture of father and son, and it will stand in sharp contrast to the cultures of this world. As men, we're made to be catalysts for God's initiation of action in the earth. We're called to be the kephale, the one who would go first into the fray to lead the way for our families and our friends. We are agents of change and difference makers. So today, I want to talk to you about ruling as the kephale in several areas or spheres of influence that we have as men. I want to lay out for you some of the territory that we have to take back from the enemy and the milestones along the way that will mark our victories in these areas in our lives as individuals and our lives corporately. I believe we have to conquer four distinct areas and apply the culture of the kephale, the culture of the kingdom of the Father and Son, in each one, if we're going to reclaim the promised land that God has shown us. Each battle and subsequent victory is going to build on each other until we're left with a culture of rule that will stand, as I said before, in stark contrast to what we see in the world. The first area or sphere of influence that we have to tackle is ourself. That's the first place where God starts. When you're born again, God begins right there with you. He goes after you. The first place we got to learn to rule is ourselves, and we have to learn to rule over our own soul. Scripture tells us we're to be renewed by the transforming of our minds, correct? So that's the first step God takes. He says, I'm going to teach you how to rule over your soul so that you can submit to my spirit that you might put me on display. We start out lacking wisdom, understanding of godly principles, and we're very self-centered. We've been hurt, and oftentimes we're not able to hear God for ourselves. This is why we think it's important here at our Father's house that you go see Nikki Baker. Sign up for her class, Communing with God. She'll help you identify how you can hear from the Lord so that he can train you to rule over your soul. There's milestones and strongholds associated with this idea of ruling over your soul. When you begin to learn to rule over your soul, the first step, the first thing that God deals with is he helps you to understand your identity as a son of God. He brings you into his household, and he begins to show you the difference between a gospel based on sin management, where you're constantly trying to do good, constantly trying to follow the rules, and you keep falling short, and instead he shows you the gospel of grace, where it's not by your own doing that you earn acceptance of your heavenly Father. It's through the sacrifice of his son Jesus that you were made acceptable to him. And there's nothing that you can do to earn that. There's no feat that you can accomplish that will buy that for you. It's freely given to you. When you learn to rule over your soul, you begin to recognize that your actions don't just affect you, but they affect the rest of your household. I can remember early on in my walk with the Lord, I don't remember the exact circumstances, but I was prepared to do something in particular. I don't remember what it was. It was actually fairly inconsequential. It might have been a Facebook post. I don't remember what it was. And the Holy Spirit caught me up short and said, "How would that reflect on your household?" This was early on as I was beginning to wrestle with this idea of fathers and sons and what it meant to live in a community of people. But the Holy Spirit pulled me up short and said, "How would that reflect, not just on you, but the rest of your household?" It was very instructional for me. As you begin to think in that fashion, you think outside of yourself, the son begins to think external to himself instead of looking internal. That's a very key moment for you as you transition into the stages of maturity, as you begin to grasp this idea, as a son of God, I represent my heavenly Father wherever I go. The next area that God begins to work on is our family. So he starts out with you, and he says, "I'm going to teach you to rule over your own soul, because if you can't rule over your own soul, how can I expect you to rule within your family? How can I expect you to rule on their behalf when you can't even rule on your own behalf?" So that's the next area that God begins to transition us into as men. He says, "Now we're going to start addressing your family." You see, because it's from the individual household, each individual household, that the culture of the kephale flows and begins to impact the rest of the world. If the culture is absent in the household, it's going to be absent everywhere else. The rest is useless. If the culture of the kephale is absent from the household, it's going to be absent from our communities. It's going to be absent from our churches. So it starts with you, and then it starts with your families. We must learn to rule in the home before the Father is going to grant us access to other areas or spheres of influence where we can rule as well. This is highlighted in scriptures in 1 Corinthians 3, 1-3, where it says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you're not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, you are not fleshly, and you are not You are not walking like mere men. You can't handle solid food. You can't handle increased responsibility if you haven't first learned to rule over your soul and learned to rule in your family. You will continue, if you do not learn to rule over your soul, you'll continue to drink milk, and those around you will suffer because of your unwillingness to move from a position where you're not willing to accept discipline in your life. You see, in our family, God uses our closest relationships to reveal some of our greatest weaknesses. Am I right? You see, you can't hide your dirty laundry from your family. It's all on display all the time. They know the real you. They know the real you. So if you can't be honest with your family, if you can't accept discipline in your family, you're not putting His character on display. You see, God allows our family to bring these issues to the surface. He allows these close interpersonal relationships to bring some of the key issues that are preventing us from moving forward as men. He allows those relationships to bring these things to the surface that we might address them. You can try to stuff them in a closet. You can try to hide from them. And as Jay said, you can stand there and say to your fellow brother, "Oh, I'm doing great. I'm doing excellent." Or you can choose to man up and face it. Accept the responsibility as the kephale, the one who's supposed to lead and go first. And I promise you this. I promise you. If you lead, your family will follow. They will follow you because they see that your interest is not for yourself, but it is for them. It's at this stage of your maturation process, as you learn to rule in your family, you should see many small wins. Lots of small wins happening at this stage. If you'll submit to the process, if you'll submit to the discipline that the Lord will bring into your life, you should see lots of small wins occurring in your life, and you should see dynamic shifts in your family, in your relationships, and where the Lord is taking you. It'll almost be like you're traveling down the road, and the Lord says, "I'm going to make a hard, sharp left." And there'll be such a stark contrast for you. You won't be able to not recognize it. God will make these things very clear for you, what areas He wants to address in your life. But you have to be able to hear Him. You have to be open to hearing His words. Some of the strongholds that we'll have to face in our families. And let me preface all this by saying as well that when I talk about these milestones and these strongholds, this isn't an all-inclusive list. There's many other milestones and there's many other strongholds. I'm just kind of highlighting a few for us to get a feel for these battles that we have to undertake. So some of the strongholds for men is overcoming, as Jay very, very adeptly laid out for us in the first message about the kephale, is this dictator mentality in marriage. This my way or the highway attitude and unwillingness to recognize our own weaknesses and receive correction for the purposes of discipline. I received a small piece of advice from the pulpit here at our Father's house. I think it was the first year I had attended here, and Mike Wagner was preaching. And he said to the men in the audience, he said, "If you and your wife get into an argument, whose responsibility is it to apologize? Anybody?" Some might say, well, whoever was at fault, whoever initiated the argument, or whoever was wrong, it's their responsibility to apologize. But Mike challenged that. Mike said, "No. It's your responsibility as the head of that household, as the kephale, it's your responsibility to maintain peace and good order in your home. If you and your wife are at odds, It's your responsibility to ensure that that doesn't remain that way. Doesn't mean that you're accepting responsibility for whatever wrong that had been done. You're accepting responsibility for the fact that there is not harmony in your home. And you're committed to establishing that relationship. And when you approach your wife in that manner, it changes the entire dynamic of how the two of you will interact with one another. Changes the entire dynamic. One of the best pieces of advice I ever received, and it wasn't directed purely at me, but I received that because I needed that in my life. I needed that for my marriage. One of the other strongholds is this mentality of do as I say, not as I do. Anybody have parents that told you that? Do as I say, not as I do. You shouldn't smoke. I grew up in a household with a father that smoked, and of course my parents told me you shouldn't smoke. It's not good for you. And I could run down the list of different things, do as I say, not as I do. Bad. I'm not even gonna just dig into that one anymore. That one just stands on its own. Here's another one for you. I was instructed by my spiritual father at one point in time. This idea of requiring of your children, of siblings, to be the role model for their brothers and sisters. How many times when your children do something wrong, you say to them, you're supposed to be a role model for your brother and your sister. Uh-uh. Who's supposed to be the role model for your children? The kephale, the father, is supposed to be the role model. Don't put your responsibility off on your children. Don't require of them something that shouldn't be required of them. It's your responsibility to be the role model for your children. I received a sharp rebuke on that one. I don't even remember the circumstances. Something had happened in our home. And I was requiring of our oldest son to be the role model for his younger brother. What a change in perspective. And men, for those of you that have boys, I want to encourage you in something. We have a culture that has lost somewhere along the way, this idea of transitions in a young man's life. And you can even apply this to young women. There needs to be definitive markers for young men along the way that help them understand that I've transitioned into a new level of maturity. And it's for us as fathers to give that to them. Let me give you an example. Something I've done with my young boys that many of you might be aware of, a lot of you probably not. When my young boys turn age 13, I've been very intentional about engaging with my boys about what it means to be a man and how, when they reach that point in their lives, what's going to be expected of them and how I will treat them differently. So when they turn 13, I take them on a trip. And this trip is very intentional in its purposes. I allow them to pick something that's going to challenge something in them. It calls them up to face something inside of them, some challenge that they haven't done that's going to be difficult in their lives. My oldest son chose to go whitewater rafting. So we went whitewater rafting. He had some fear of water at the time. He wasn't a great swimmer. So this was a little bit out there, outside of his comfort zone for him. So we went on a whitewater rafting trip, and he's also afraid of heights. But he didn't know at the time that we went on this whitewater rafting trip, which was challenging enough in itself because you're rushing down a river with all this water, that at one point we would stop along the way and jump off a cliff. Okay? So we got to this point. We stopped for lunch, and you stop by this cliff. And the guide told us, this is the jumping rock. Everybody jumps off this rock into the river. And I can remember my son looking at me, and we started walking up to the top of this cliff, and we were debating about who was going to go first. You know, our chests were all puffed up, and I'd brought other men along with me. There was other men that came along with me to help initiate my son into this thing called manhood. And as we're walking along, we're all puffing out our chests. Who's going to go first? No, you go first. No, I don't want to go first. I've done this before. So we get up to the top, and the debate is still going on. And then all of a sudden, you just hear, ah, splash. Hadn't even realized that we got to the top, and Timothy took a run and leap and just jumped. I was stunned, absolutely stunned, because he had made it up in his mind. He said to me later, he says, Dad, he says, I knew that if I got up to the top and I stood there, I wasn't going to jump. So he made up in his mind, I'm just going to get to the top and I'm going to go and I'm just going to jump. And he did. And then he wanted to do it again. I don't know if he did or not. I don't remember. But the point being was that he faced that fear head on. And there was an important lesson in there for him, in that in life, as a man, you're going to come up against things. You're going to come up against those things that challenge your very inner being. And are you willing to run and jump off that cliff? You've just got to take it head on sometimes. You can try to avoid it. You can stand there at the edge of the cliff and you can look and you can back up and you can look and you can back up and you can talk yourself out of it. Or are you just going to go for it? You're going to do it. It's important for us men to give our young men those moments. They need those moments along the way to help them to define for themselves, I've crossed a threshold. More is required of me. Some of the milestones. Kind of already hit on these. But it's at this stage of your maturation where you begin to learn submission. When you're engaged in ruling in your household, if you haven't submitted yourself, you have to learn to submit to the Father for the benefit of those around you. And He will continuously put circumstances in your path that will force you to have no other choice but to submit to the will of the Spirit. It'll happen over and over and over again, and you can continue to tell Him no if you want to, and He'll continue to crank up the heat. He'll crank it up, and He'll crank it up. If you're committed to this thing, God's going to come after it. So the best thing to do is submit. Submit to His Spirit and trust that He has the best interest of your family in mind. The next area where God expands our influence and we have to learn to rule is work. You see, once we've learned to rule in our household, we need to engage the battle where us as men, as a general rule, spend the majority of our waking minutes. That's where we spend the majority of our day, is at work. You see, our battles at home should have reinforced and required several things of us that will equip us for the next phase of this battle. By this point in time, the culture of the kephale, let me back up just a half step here and say this. I'm laying this out in kind of a sequential format, but what you have to understand is that we're obviously engaged in each of these areas at the same time. It just process. But I'm laying it out for you sequentially to give you an idea of an understanding of how God grows us and expands our influence. Okay? So you can't compartmentalize these and say, I do this one, then I do this one, then I do this one. I'm just trying to lay it out for you this way so there's an easy flow and a sequential process that you might be able to follow. So by this point in time, learn to rule in your family. You've grasped this idea of what it means to be the kephale. If you're ruling in your family and you've learned to rule over your soul, you understand what it means to go first. We understand, as in Proverbs 17:17 tells us, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. A brother is born for adversity. When we learn to submit to the rule of the Holy Spirit in our lives, God requires accountability for us. If you don't have accountability, you'll fall flat on your face. You have got to have relationships built into your lives, men. We've got to forego this idea of go it alone, the Lone Ranger, I'm gung-ho, I don't need any help, I'm not putting my dirty laundry out there for other people to see. Your brother has your back. It's in engaging these battles as men together, iron sharpens iron, you begin to learn that you're willing to die for your brother and that your brother's willing to die for you. He'll come alongside you and lift you up and help carry you. We learn accountability because accountability is critical for us in the maturation process. It's because it's through that accountability relationship that discipline often comes into our lives, into those areas that we have blind spots in that we can't see. We've learned to submit to authority. At this point in your life, you should have a spiritual father in your life that's begun to build into your life the idea of what it means to submit to authority. When you submit to the authority of the Spirit in your life, it has enormous impacts on your family, and it'll have enormous impacts on your work. Some of the strongholds for men at work. There's a disconnect for us as men when it comes to work. Many of us approach our vocation as an ends to a means. It provides a paycheck for my family. That's quite frequently what you'll hear from men. It provides a paycheck. But God has a different understanding of what work is and what vocation is, men. It's not just a paycheck for your family. Your work has consequence and has meaning. Regardless of the job, we've got to dispel with this idea that one vocation has a higher calling over another vocation, that some jobs are better than others. And yes, some jobs will allow you the opportunity to impact a much greater sphere of things. But I would argue that if you submit to the Holy Spirit and you submit to God and you become accountable, God builds you up in a fashion that He increases your sphere of influence. As you learn to rule on His behalf, work no longer becomes an ends to a means. It becomes that vessel, that vehicle through which God allows you to reach into the culture outside these four walls and have an influence. Each and every one of us has relationships that we're engaged in at work that doesn't require us to necessarily seek. Don't misunderstand me when I say this. It doesn't necessarily require us to go to the cubicle next to us and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can preach the gospel of Jesus Christ by simply being Jesus with skin on in your workplace. You don't have to stand there with the Bible and beat them over the head with your standards of righteousness. You meet them at their point of need. When you begin to engage your work as that place where you can put God on display, He provides you opportunities. I think of Brian Dickerson. As God's matured him and brought him to different places in his work environment, he now is in a place where he gets to travel the globe in his job, and he gets to reach into all these different areas. And he's got family all over the world now, people that he calls family. This isn't just missions or ministry for Brian. This is just life as it occurs as he goes about his day-to-day business doing his job. His job just so happens to deploy him to Africa and other far-flung places. And in the process, He finds that I get to be Jesus on display. Jesus on display as the cook at McDonald's. How can you be Jesus on display as the guy working alongside the road for the Department of Transportation? Begin to understand and get a hold of that idea. We got to dispel with this notion that there is this idea of some jobs are better than others, or my job just provides a paycheck. One of the other strongholds for men at work is this lack of the culture of kephale makes one subject to the whims of the world. If you've built into your life these core values that Jay laid out for us last week, as you engage in your work environment, you'll be less subject to the things that are going to come after you in your work environment. How many of us in our work environment, men, can point to unrighteousness within our workplace? You see things occurring day in, day out, and you're asked to participate in those activities. I bet you, I don't see any hands right now, but I guarantee you every single one of us can point to an example of such activity in our lives. Touche, touche. See what happens when you make broad generalizations? Thanks, Tim. But when those challenges come, when you've built into yourself these values of the kephale culture, you can stand against these things. For many men, this is probably the biggest one. We allow our work to define us. We allow our work to define us. And this is true for any occupation. Men, as a general rule, tend to be driven. They tend to be a little bit more driven than women when it comes to our careers. We allow that to define who we are. And we draw our sense of being from our work rather than our sense of being from whose we are. This is where you see men who decide, the best illustration I've seen is the career ladder, and it's leaning, the ladder that's leaning across against the wrong wall, and they've climbed this career ladder and they get to the top of it and they realize that it meant nothing. It meant nothing. Because in doing that, they sacrificed their family. They sacrificed the community. They even sacrificed themselves on this altar of work. I had a great illustration I just read recently about how to engage your work and what it means. There were three stonemasons working on a building, and a person passing by asked the stonemasons, "What are you doing?" The first stonemason replied, "I'm cutting stones." The second stonemason replied, "I'm just earning a living." The third said, "I'm building a cathedral. For God and His people to worship." How do you approach your vocation and your calling? Are you just flipping burgers at McDonald's? Are you just earning a living? Or does your job at McDonald's provide you the opportunity to engage with the businessman who perhaps started out his day horribly with a fight with his wife and he walked into McDonald's in just a foul mood, and you serve him with excellence? And you greet him, you ask him how his day went, or how his day is going so far, and you encourage him to have a wonderful day. And in that simple act, his entire day changes. And he approaches his day from a different perspective. Or perhaps your manager walks in that morning and is in a foul mood, and you have an opportunity to just speak encouragement into their lives. And in doing so, it creates a better work environment for everybody else around you. How do you view your career? I could go through a million illustrations for you, but I won't. You can apply this to each one of your jobs. You see, it's some of the milestones for this. It's in this place that you'll probably potentially be, it's a toss-up between work and family where you'll find the greatest lessons on accountability. God is calling us to battle, and you can't go into battle without other men alongside of you. You have to have other men alongside of you to carry you along the way. And I already stated that it's in the marketplace that we're going to find the greatest challenges to the character that God is building in our culture. So the last area, community. See, when we've learned to adequately rule over ourselves and rule within our homes, and now we've learned to rule in our workplace, the culture of the kephale should naturally begin to flow out into the rest of it. It should flow out into the community. At this point, you've learned to rule in each of these three major areas, and the culture begins to naturally just seep out into everything else. God begins to expand your influence. And out of this culture, the kephale is going to flow two distinct kingdom imperatives that will help define our culture. And these two imperatives of the kephale are justice and peace in our communities. When the kephale rules on the behalf of those that are subject to his rule, justice and peace will be the two greatest markers of that rule. I'd venture to say that those are the two greatest things missing from our communities everywhere: justice and peace. Some of the strongholds here. I wrestled with this one. This was probably the one I wrestled with the most for identifying strongholds until I really felt like God dropped a little nugget on me just last night, as a matter of fact, as I was preparing this. One of the biggest strongholds to establishing the culture of the kephale is orphans ruling within the church. When God dropped that one on me last night, I took a step back and I went, wow. Wow. Orphans ruling within the church. God is calling us to a different standard, men, and he's calling us to step forward into this thing and to be sons and mature fathers. You see, orphans, when they rule within the church, they establish competing institutions. They raise up these institutions, and the sole purpose in their life becomes defending that institution. They defend the institution instead of putting on display the love and character of God. At all costs, they will defend that institution because they've come to define for themselves in this narrow view what God is and who he is and how he moves. Now, this isn't to speak against any particular denomination in any fashion. It's that God is raising up fathers in the earth that will cut across all those barriers and say, no more. No more. As a father, I am called to deploy my resources across denominational barriers to reach my household. I am called to deploy my resources for my household, and quite frequently, your household, as it grows, will cross denominational lines. And if you get trapped in those things, you'll never see unity in the body of Christ. You see orphans coming out of these institutions and attempting to rule within the community by applying biblical standards to those who aren't even part of the household of God. You can't apply standards to somebody that's not part of the household. You don't expect the children across the street to be adherent to your standards of rule within your home. Yet somehow we've been led to believe that we can legislate morality, that somehow we can apply our standards to the rest of the culture around us and expect them to understand these things or get it. Why don't they just get it? What a difference our world would, what a difference it would make if instead of doing that, the church would put God the Father on display in a very real fashion and just love them as He has loved you. There's a huge difference there. Huge, huge difference. Some of the milestones. It's at this level of maturity that the son learns the true meaning of suffering. That was one of our key values. Probably the most difficult one. Now, suffering occurs, again, at all these different stages and all these spheres of influence. You're going to experience suffering. But by the time you reach the place where you're ruling in your community, God has begun to teach you that you understand that suffering was brought into your life that you might be refined, that more of Him might be poured out. When you begin ruling in your community, you understand you've laid yourself aside. You've laid aside self for the sake of the whole. These are the men that have gone first into the battle and discovered the path forward requires death to self. It requires that I die, that He, Christ, might be raised in me to bring unity. So I've got just a little illustration I wanted to show you. And so it's difficult to get a hold of this idea of ruling in different spheres. As I said, I laid it out sequentially for you, but that doesn't quite get it sometimes because you begin to say, well, I'm at work and I'm at home and I'm in my community, and so those things are interchangeable and they kind of move. And so I want you to look at this table. This table represents all the spheres of influence that you have. And in the center might be yourself. And then radiating outwards is your family, is your work, and your community. And so when you first saved, God begins to teach you how to rule over yourself. And in ruling over yourself, He gives you a covering, and He also gives you a vessel that contains Him in the same thing. And this covering allows you in your limited understanding to address wherever you might go within this domain for whatever your level of maturity is. As we increase in maturity, your ability to host His presence, your ability to rule on His behalf increases. He causes increase in your life. Your covering grows larger. You begin to receive more responsibility as the Lord sees what you're doing and honors that. Now, you might actually be able to rule in your home and at work effectively at the same time. Because if you're stuck here, if you never advance past this level, you run the risk of being stuck like the guy who only learns to rule at work but forgets about his family. Or maybe the guy who learns to rule in his community but forgets about work, or vice versa. But as He begins to expand your influence, you now learn how to manage multiple spheres at the same time. And likewise, the vessel continues to grow. Now, you can almost stand in all three spheres at the same time while your covering has increased. And those that hear your voice increase. His presence is increased in your life. And you're now touching all three areas. And finally, you become a father. You become a father who now, and as a mature son, you become a father and you fully understand how to represent your father, and you can represent his interests in time and space, and you understand the calling that he has on your life. Now, if I had a bigger bowl, I'd have grabbed a bigger bowl. But imagine, if you will, what happens as fathers begin to take that which has been poured into them, and it wasn't designed for them, it's designed to be tipped over and poured out, and he supplies, all his resources go to his sons who are under his covering. His resources go to them that they might be deployed, and his covering goes with them wherever they're deployed to, and it covers them. Lanny is quite proud of standing up here and saying, there's no message you can't make that I and the Holy Spirit can't fix. That's the heart of a father. And he goes with his sons. And he deploys his resources wherever his sons are, in whatever community, whatever workplace, whatever family they're deployed in. I want to read you something. I've mentioned this book on a couple of occasions. Some of you have heard me mention it. And I borrowed some stuff from Dr. Amy Sherman in a book called Kingdom Calling, Vocational Stewardship for the Common Good. The focus of this book is geared towards engaging your vocation differently, but there was something in here that just so captured me. The scripture verse is Proverbs 11:10. When the righteous prosper, the city rejoices. Take a guess who the righteous are? When the righteous prosper, the city rejoices. Scripture tells us God causes it to rain on the just and the unjust. So when we prosper, the city rejoices. I want to read you this. The righteous, the Hebrew word for righteous is tzadikim, are the just, the people who follow God's heart and ways and who see everything they have as gifts from God to be stewarded for his purposes. The righteous in the book of Proverbs are by definition those who are willing to disadvantage themselves for the community, while the wicked are those who put their own economic, social, and personal needs ahead of the needs of the community. Because the tzadikim view their prosperity not as a means of self-enrichment or self-aggrandizement, but rather as a vehicle for blessing others, everyone benefits from their successes. As the tzadikim prosper, they steward everything: their money, vocational position, expertise, assets, resources, opportunities, education, relationships, social position, entree, and networks for the common good, for the advancing of God's justice and peace. So the question is, are we engaged in efforts that are relevant to the groans of creation and the cries of the poor? Are we producing disciples whose work is contributing to profound transformation that set people to dancing in the streets? Have we joined King Jesus on his grand sweeping mission of restoration? In cooperation with him, are we bringing foretastes of justice and shalom, or are we largely engaged in simple charity? Many of us are working in institutions, schools, media, government agencies, corporations that significantly influence the quality of life in our nation. God has lavished all this on us for a reason, that we could use it for the common good, not for individual gain. As fathers and as sons, we are the tzadikim. We are the righteous ones who prosper our cities and our communities. And God pours into us resources to be deployed to our sons that they might impact the world. I want to just be transparent for a moment. I'm going to close with this. I want to be transparent with you for a moment. There's a lot of faces out here that don't know me, don't know my testimony. And I want to say to you that these things are very personal to me. I was saved not quite 10 years ago. There's some of you that have been around long enough, you remember when I walked in the doors here. It's not quite 10 years ago at this point. And I walked in these doors, and I was divorced. I had had children out of wedlock. I was living with my current wife. My life, as Lanny put it, was a train wreck. But I walked into this place, and a father showed me the love of God. And he stood me up, and he affirmed me in my purpose and my calling in my life. He saw what the Lord had for me, and he encouraged that in me. So when I preach these things to you, I want you to understand, I've got skin in this game. You ever heard that phrase? I've got skin in this game. I have not been perfect. I don't have it all figured out. But I think what I'm so proud of the Lord and what he has done. When I think about Jay, and I think about the man that Jay is, and his story is so different than mine. So entirely different than mine. His is a story of a family. He's been raised in a tradition of fathers and sons, maybe without recognizing it in some cases, but he comes out of that. And the blessings that flow from that, and his testimony is amazing. My testimony, it's like day and night are two testimonies. But it represents two opposite ends of the spectrums, and both of us are completely committed to the purposes of God and the call that is on our lives and where the future of our Father's house is at and where it's going. And we believe that that starts with the culture of the kephale. It starts with our men going first. So today, for our corporate prayer, I've got a prayer. I want the men to stand up with me. And I've taken John 17, verses 6 to 19. Now, I want you to understand something, guys. When we read this, you know, I told the Lord earlier this week I was just going to stop praying. Listen, prayer is dangerous. It's a dangerous activity, I'm telling you. I am telling you, when you engage your Heavenly Father, it's dangerous. Because if you pray this, you can fully expect that God's going to put his finger in your business. He's going to do it. He's been doing it. So if you would, pray this with me. Father, as men who go first, may we strive to put your character, which is love, on display among those men whom you've placed us in relationship with. By your word and through your Son, Jesus Christ, may we come to know that you are our source and supply, whom we humbly submit our lives to, that we might seek to glorify you as sons who accurately reflect your character in the world, and that you would keep us as we rule as your representatives in creation. May we be accountable to one another, that we might achieve the same unity as the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Father, that we would find the joy that comes in the hope brought about by suffering for your name in a world and the face of an enemy that would seek to destroy us. We don't ask to be taken out of this world, Father, but keep us from the evil one. Sanctify us with fire that we might become mature sons and fathers that would place your character on display in such a fashion as to bring our fellow brothers to maturity, who would in turn would go into the world and call home your lost sons and daughters, that they would be redeemed to you and to their household. Amen. Amen. Guys, the challenge has been laid before you. If God's been poking in your business, messing with you, the altar is going to be open for you today. Please, guys, come up and make yourselves available to the other men who might come this morning. We have a word from the prophetic team for anybody that has, it was pain in the hips, is that correct? We've got a word for anybody that might have pain in their hips, in this area of your body, maybe it's not your hip, maybe it's your back, I don't know. Come up, there's a word for healing for that. So with that, I'm going to open up the altar. The rest of you are dismissed to have a wonderful Sunday morning.